Well, Brandon mentioned earlier just the progress that we've made in terms of closing in really on completing our Access for All project. And I just have some really good news. First of all, the surveys came in. If you're familiar with, if you're visiting with us, this is, again, we're back in family discussion here, but we've been engaging in this campaign for 3 years, 2.5 years actually, and we're about to complete it at the end of this year. And we've been facing just some challenges in terms of rising costs and other things. But thankfully, because of the surveys that have come in, we've realized that this congregation, through the end of the year, is going to be giving upwards of $151,000 to complete the project. So praise God for that. That's huge. So thank you for stepping up in this way. Thank you for your generosity in making this happen. The other thing that's gone on is this. Our AFA team, along with others who have come forward to say we can find ways to bring those costs down. So two things are happening. The giving is going like this, and the costs for the project are going like this, and there's different strategies happening. And as a result of all that, we've got some beautiful plans to get this thing done. And it's a thrill. We're really excited about that. But to make that happen, we need to get together as a congregation and hash out those details. And so that's going to happen on Sunday, June 1st at 6 p.m., right in here. So Sunday, June 1st, 6 p.m., right in here. Be here, and we'll look forward to tackling, you know, the funding and the way we're going to move forward with AFA, and we're just really excited about this. So we're praising God for what he's doing. And this is a beautiful, difficult, challenging, wonderful undertaking. And I'm so grateful for the team that we have here. I was telling Janet that this week. I've been on a lot of teams. Been doing this ministry thing now for 30 years, which sounds really strange to me, okay? That went by fast. You know what? The team that we have here, I've never been on a better team, ever. And I'm looking at several of you right now. I really haven't. I've never been on a better team than the one we have right now. And so I'm so grateful to God for what he's doing, and we're looking forward to what's coming next. So we'll see you on the evening of June 1st. Another bit of family news, Andy Nagy, who's a member of our church, his mother, Judith, went home to be with the Lord this past Mother's Day. Yeah, and so if you know Andy, reach out to him, tell him hi, tell him you're praying for him. We're gonna have a memorial service for her here this Saturday at 2 p.m. So if you can join us for that, we'd love to see you here. And just be in prayer for Andy. This is hard, and we love him, and we'll have a celebration of her life, and hopefully we can give comfort to him and his sister and others who will be present with us at that time. I just wanna ask you a question as we begin our time today in the Word, and it's this. Have you ever really experienced being lost before? I love it. I got a bunch of nods. Okay, we've all been there. We have also been there. All right, well, if you have the pleasure and joy of being in my family with me behind the wheel, you've experienced it more than one time. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say you've experienced it regularly, but I am thinking of one particular time. We were going to Yosemite. We had some friends who were staying. We were staying with them in a campsite outside the western entrance to the park. And to get to this campsite, the directions, I want you to know Google Maps wasn't a thing at the time. I'm kind of dating myself here, okay? We had these things. They were called maps. They were paper. You held them and opened them. All right. And we had paper directions. They gave us directions. Like, you know, this point, turn left here, turn right here. Okay, so the directions literally said, turn right on Crane Flat Road. All right, Crane Flat Road. How hard can it be to turn right on Crane Flat Road? So I did. And then we're driving. Now, you know when you're on a kind of a rural, kind of isolated road, how they can vary in width. So we're driving along, and we're driving along. This campground is nowhere in sight. And we're driving along, and we're driving along. And I'm like, how long can this road be? And then it starts getting narrow. And by the way, the sun is going down, okay? sun's going down. We kind of wanted to set up camp in daylight. You ever set up a campsite in the night? Oh, it's doable, but it's not fun, okay? And this road's getting narrower and narrower, and I have this distinct recollection of, like, as the sun is setting, the shadow of the silhouettes of the trees are growing blacker, you know? And I'm like, what is going on? As it turns out, we eventually did make it, okay? Again, it was a nail-biting moment. As it turns out, Crane Flat Road is way long, and there's more than one turnoff for it off of the highway we were on. Yeah, so I did the right thing in turning right on Crane Flat Road. The problem is I did it on the wrong point in the road. And we ended up being on this thing for like an hour and a half until we finally got to the campsite. Getting lost. You can all relate. We are all lost at different times. And what Jesus is communicating in this particular section of Luke is that to be lost in daily life is one thing, but to be eternally lost, to be lost about who you really are and what you've been made for and the relationship with your Creator that you've been designed for, to be lost in regards to Him is a completely different matter. Much more severe. Eternal outcomes are at stake. And the thing is, Jesus has a way with those who are lost. He has a heart for those who are lost. And we're going to find that today in Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. I invite you to open to Luke 15. You'll find it on page 60 in the Bible on the chair rack in front of you. And it'll be page 60 in the New Testament, so it'll be toward the back. But Luke 15, opposition to Jesus is growing. The Pharisees and the scribes are tired of this guy coming along and kind of stirring things up. They had a system in place. They had a way of life in place. They had prestige. They had position. And now Jesus is going against the various rules they'd come up with, the religious rules that they'd, in a sense, invented in order to keep them from violating the law of God. So they had man-made laws, and Jesus was confronting them on those. And then the other thing is he's actually associating with people that they would never associate with. And so in light of this, we find Jesus giving instruction on his heart for people who don't know him. I invite you to stand and follow along as we read Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them?" So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you in this time would teach us, that we would see, understand, and even take in afresh your heart for the lost. We pray that we would learn to share in that heart, to live out that desire of yours, and to share in your joy of the lost being found. because that was all of us. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to live in such a way that we share in your joy of rescuing the lost, and that you would be glorified in us as your people, that many more would come to you and be found. We ask this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. So we're going to explore these parables, and then we'll come back and apply different parts to our lives. But this first verse is really first two verses are really stunning contrasts, because here you have Jesus. Who's he spending time with? Tax collectors and sinners. And notice what they're doing. They're coming near to do what? To listen to him. These tax collectors were hated because they were truly the outcast. They had actually taken their life and forsaken, in essence, being Jewish in order to team up with Rome in order to oppress their own people as long as they could take a cut off the top. As long as they could get that money that they were after, they were happy to betray their people and work for Rome. And that's how Rome ran the taxation system. If you were a tax collector in a given province, Rome said, you're going to take in this much and give it to us, and whatever you want to charge above that, that's fine. That's your call. And so you can imagine the abuse that went on, and you can imagine these people who are already, generally speaking, living in a subsistence level, having someone come along and say, yeah, I'm going to take that from you, and I'm taking this as a tax, and I'm going to take that. It would be like a stab in the back from a fellow Jew to have someone that would live their life in that way, and yet that's what these people did. And so they were absolutely hated by their own people. They were outcasts, tax gatherers and sinners. And a sinner would be someone who, again, just doesn't go to temple, doesn't engage in the religious life there amongst the Jewish people. And so the Pharisees and scribes, they're just going, man, what is happening? Because, again, Pharisees and scribes are noble. They're upright. They're God-fearers. They're following the law. So why would Jesus do this? They're concerned on two levels. One, by interacting with them, he's contaminating himself. He's becoming unclean by associating with the unclean. Secondly, he's giving them time and focus and attention when in fact they don't deserve it. They're not obedient. What they're missing out on is that Jesus is actually on a mission. He's on a mission to accomplish what his Father has sent him to do. And in many ways, his mission is outlined in several places in the Old Testament. One of the key places is when David describes the Lord as his shepherd. You recall in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He talks about how a shepherd cares for and loves his sheep. And so in many ways, this great shepherd who's to come, who is actually depicted in many places in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah refers to him. There's even a rebuke in Ezekiel and Jeremiah about false shepherds or bad shepherds who are scattering the sheep. And then there's going to come the great shepherd who's going to gather the sheep, bring them together, rescue them. And so Jesus has come, and he's about to give them this explanation of what he's doing because they're not understanding it. And they're rejecting him, and they're actually rejecting God's mission in claiming to be those who represent God, in claiming to be those who uphold God's work. They're in fact completely out of touch with what God's really doing. This man receives sinners and eats with them. What a contrast. Tax collectors and sinners are coming to listen to Jesus. The religious leaders are coming to grumble against Jesus. And so Jesus goes into a parable. Again, a parable is something where Jesus takes something from regular life that everyone understands and puts it down, and then lays down kingdom principles and next to that account of daily life to help people see something about the kingdom. They all understood sheep. They all understood shepherds. We don't. We don't see them around. Maybe some of you do. I know some of you actually have farm animals. I don't think chickens are like sheep. I'm sorry. I don't think they count. So if you have chickens, you think you get it? I don't know. Maybe. I know chickens aren't smart. But anyway, maybe it's close. But as Jesus gives this account, notice, look at what he says. What man among you, and by that phrase, it's everyone gets this. Everyone understands this. Who wouldn't do this? What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in open pasture and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And the implication there is everyone does that. Who wouldn't do that? And so he's really giving them a common sense example. And then verse 5, when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. That's what they would do. And then when he comes home, he calls together friends and neighbors. And notice what he says, rejoice. This is a time to celebrate. I found what was lost and I brought it back. This is a time for joy. You can see what's happening. The religious leaders are sitting there going, well, of course they'd rejoice about that, but this, and that's Jesus' whole point. You should be rejoicing because the lost is being found by me. But you're not. You're grumbling. You're missing out on my joy. You're not in tune with what I'm doing because you've got your own agenda. And so he says, I tell you, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And he's looking right at them. That's right. You're the religious. You don't need to repent. That's right. You're not a sinner. You're not unclean. You don't need rescue. You don't need salvation because you've got your religious act together. It is so tragic that here, their religious devotion and their obedience is actually separating them from God. Because they're resting their hope in that instead of seeing their need for a Savior. There's a lot of things that come out in this beautiful picture because we see Jesus's concern and heart for the lost. Notice he actively goes about seeking them. He actually goes to find them. It's really this idea that the shepherd is desirous to get out there and find the lost. The shepherd is active in this. And that's a fascinating thing to think about because there were different stories about shepherds that even the rabbinical teachers of that time would use. Oftentimes it would be this, the Lord is certainly our shepherd, and so we need to be a sheep, and we need to follow him. Make sure you follow the shepherd, which, by the way, is true. It's not a bad thing. It's true. But this idea of the shepherd actually going out to find the sheep, to seek them out, to bring them in, they didn't see God that way. Even though the Old Testament depicts God that way, they didn't see him that way. It's also fascinating to look at verse 5. When he finds it, notice he lays the sheep on his shoulders. That is not easy. A grown sheep probably weighs about a little more than 100 pounds. And if he's far off, off the path, off the trail, can you imagine that just picking up 100 pounds and going, you got it? I don't know, are you a gym, you go to the gym often? So yeah, what are you squatting these days? It's probably a lot, but can you imagine walking around with that thing for about 2 hours to get back to where your sheep are? Shepherds were tough. Not to mention, sheep aren't actually known for, being super cooperative. They're known for getting caught in thickets. They're known for like going near rushing water to get a drink and then getting caught up in that river, and it's like, bah, you know, and there they go, you know, down the, and you're the shepherd, you're like, ah, you know, trying to, it's not easy. But this shepherd loves the sheep, and there's also a tenderness there too. It could be that this sheep was really scared, you know, out in the wilderness, stuck somewhere by themselves, they got lost. And now they see their shepherd again. The shepherd picks them up, and there's a tenderness to that. Matter of fact, it's such a beautiful, tender picture of a shepherd with a sheep over his shoulders. There are ancient Christian pieces of art, sculptures, and that's one of the most popular ones to see, would be Jesus with a sheep over his shoulders as the good shepherd carrying the sheep back to safety. There's tenderness there. There's affection there. There's love. And we also see pictured here in verse 5, how, you know, isn't that a beautiful depiction, really, of our salvation? What burden did Jesus carry? What did he shoulder in order to rescue sinners like you and me? He's the one that has done all the heavy lifting for our salvation. He's the one that's accomplished that. And he didn't just do it for one little lamb. He's done it for every last lamb in the flock of God. And the place that he carried us is essentially to the cross. That's where he was lifted up and he bore the burden of all of our sins. And that's why Isaiah would say this: all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity or the perversity or the twistedness of us all to fall on Jesus. And so Jesus has received or carried or borne the burden of the sins of all who come to him. The iniquity of us all, Isaiah says. What a comfort this is for anyone who's lost in the wilderness. Maybe that's you right now. Maybe you've wandered away from God. Maybe you've heard about the things of Jesus as a kid. Or maybe right now you're in that moment of like, oh, you know, I know the things about Jesus are probably true, but I want to run off. Or maybe there's this idea of I've forsaken him. I'm kind of caught up now in the darkness. Or maybe I'm in the midst of the thicket in the wilderness alone. You need to know something. Jesus is seeking to come and rescue you. He is. He's seeking you. You know, some have said this, you know, wait a minute, if Jesus is there and he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one, isn't he endangering the 99? I mean, he shouldn't do that. That's the wrong idea. Well, again, no, that's not true. Number one, he leaves them in pasture. He's leaving them in a safe place when he goes. That's what the passage says. Secondly, it's something that shepherds at that time did. Who amongst you wouldn't do this? It was a common sense, normal, yeah, you're right, you'd go after the one, the 99 are here. But you know what else it does? It does for the 99 sheep? It shows them something, doesn't it? It shows them that our shepherd cares about each and every one of us. In other words, this thing of walking with Jesus, thankfully, is not subjected to some sort of Darwinian survival of the fittest. You know, that's the approach of the world, right? That's humanism. That's, oh, you can't survive. Well, better let that sheep get killed off. That way it doesn't pass its genes off to the next successive generations because they'll be weak and dumb also. That's not how Jesus operates. Each one is precious to him. Each one he goes after. And the other 99 can know that as well. This is the faithful shepherd. This is the one who tends to and cares for each sheep. And he's, this willingness that he has, this desire that he has to go after the one, is actually a beautiful source of security for the other 99. And these actions of this shepherd, Jesus is saying this to them so they can know that this is what God is doing right now, rescuing the lost. But here's the problem. Rather than rejoicing in it as they should, the self-righteous are grumbling about it. In case they don't get it, Jesus goes on to give another parable. And it's interesting, these are very parallel. There's a same kind of scenario. There's a loss, there's a finding, there's a rejoicing that what was lost was found. In this case, it's a woman, and she's got 10 silver coins and loses one of them. And what is she supposed to do? You know, a silver coin, that's super valuable. You want to find that. That thing's, you don't find them all the time. She's probably saved those up, and now one of them's missing. And so, of course, she's going to search diligently and carefully until she finds it again. And that's what it says. Notice it says she's got 10 silver coins. She loses one coin. She lights a lamp and sweeps the house to search carefully for it until she finds it. Typically, a first century house wouldn't have any windows, and so, especially the small ones, so you'd have to light a lamp of some kind. Even in the middle of the day, you'd need that lamp to see anything inside. And so she's sweeping and looking and trying to find it, and then she shares the joy with her neighbors. I found this coin that I lost. Rejoice with me. Now, could you imagine neighbors in that scenario standing off to the side grumbling? She found her coin. Can you believe that? I don't know. That's an absurd picture. And that's Jesus' whole point for these religious leaders. Who wouldn't rejoice? Of course, she found what she'd lost. And yet, they do find a way to grumble. Because their joy is not set on the joy of the kingdom of heaven. Their joy is set on building a kingdom of their own. And so this rebuke of the Pharisees and scribes is done with this beautiful story. And it's a story that also tells us something else, which is really interesting. You know, you think of the central image of that parable, the coin itself. What does it do? It does bear royal likeness, right? So typically impressed on these metal coins would be the crest or possibly the portrait of a ruler. At the time of Christ, coins usually bore the imprint of Caesar of Rome. And in the same way, we actually are made in the likeness of our king as well. We've been designed by him. We reflect his glory. We've been stamped with his likeness. And here's the thing, silver is a precious thing. It's not something, again, that you just would find anywhere. It was something to be used with wisdom. You would accumulate it or earn it. You'd need to save it. If it wasn't polished, it could darken or tarnish. And this is our situation as well. We are made in God's image. We are actually, because of God's grace and kindness, we are considered precious to him. We're his image. We bear his image. And in that, there is value there. And so what Jesus is communicating is that these people that the Pharisees would like to discard as being sinners, outcasts, tax collectors, even worse, Jesus is showing, no, these are precious people to me. They're image bearers. They belong to me. And I, though they are lost now, I want to find them. I think there's a lesson for us in this also. Are there people in your life that fall into that category? You know the category I'm talking about. The them. Maybe the them for you is a neighbor that you just cannot stand. A family member, a coworker. Maybe it's someone of a political persuasion where you're just going, ugh, are you kidding me? Maybe it's someone who has done you harm. They've wronged you in some way. Is your life before them, or your interactions with them, or the way you even think about them, or the amount that you pray for them, or whatever it would be, does it center on this resounding joy of heaven that they're lost and they might be found? Or instead, do you just grumble about them? Because in many ways, you are, in your own mind at least, better than them. We need to make sure that we don't deny ourselves the resounding joy of Jesus in saving the lost. We don't deny ourselves participating in that because of our own grumbling spirit towards others, especially those around us who are lost. Because you know what? When we were lost, we were precious to God. If you're a believer here today, you're not lost anymore. You're rescued. You're saved. Is that because of you? Well, you got to love the pictures here, because I'll tell you this right now. The coin did not save itself. And again, from the little we know about the sheep, I'll guarantee you this. The sheep did not save itself either. No, even when we're lost, we're still precious to God. And when he brings us in, brings us safely home, we share in his joy. And now we share in the joy of others who are lost coming to him. So as we think through just the ways to apply this, I think the main thing Jesus is calling out to us to do is to join in his joy of saving the lost. So join in Jesus's joy of saving the lost. Let's join in it. What does that mean for us? First would be this: rejoice that God is a seeking God. Wow. Praise the Lord that he is a seeking God. He's the one who rescues. He is the one who goes out and actively seeks those who are lost. God isn't distant. God isn't standing up there and kind of going, okay, wow, you know, I got this. It's a long ways down. Sure hope they can make the climb. And I'll just sit up here and, you know, hang out until they get up here. That's not what he does. He goes down to save. He's not content to be passive. He's a seeking God. And because of that, we can take a lot of comfort in that and to be grateful for that. But also, realize this. We need to rejoice because the lost are precious to God. We've touched on that already. But they are. They are to him near and dear. He longs for them to be received by him. And that's true of all of us. And again, if you're in that place right now where you're going, look, I am lost. I'm that person. I'm the one who's out from the fold. I'm the coin. I'm not sure where I'm going. I don't know what's going on. I've got really good news for you. Jesus is seeking to find you. You need to turn to him. Turn to him and receive his forgiveness. Confess that you need to be found. Confess that you're lost. When it comes to salvation, please don't be like me when I'm driving and I'm lost. Because you know what? I'm the last one to admit it. We're not lost. We're just temporarily misplaced from where we should be. No, Chris, you're lost. Okay, you're lost. It's okay. And the same is true for anyone here who's never come to that place of receiving Jesus. You need to admit that you're lost. And when you make that admission, know this, Jesus is right there to say, I've got you. I've found you. The lost are precious to God. Join in Jesus' joy of saving the lost by rejoicing that God's a seeking God, rejoicing that the lost are precious to God. We also need to thirdly rejoice if you've been found. Do you realize if you're here today and you've actually come to Christ and you know him, that that was an amazing, mighty rescue operation that God did for you? There was the account recently, and I think this person was up in the Sierras somewhere. She was an expert hiker. She thought she could go alone, and she did. She went out there. As it turns out, she got kind of confused about her surroundings, unheard of for her. Of course, her phone just so happened to go dead, or maybe it was in a dead spot. And she was in big trouble. And yet, you know what happened? I think it was a bunch of the Cal Fire people. They know how to do search and rescue as well. And they were out there. They know those trails. They know proximity-wise where she started, where she should be. And they found her. I can tell you right now, she's not standing there going, you know what? It's a good thing that my hiking prowess got me found. No way. She's going, thank you. Thank you for saving my life. And so if you've been found, give thanks to God. Praise him for that. And maybe you've lost that sense of, you know, wonder that you've been found. That happens over time. You know, we need to kind of really think through that and rekindle within our own hearts just this understanding of, wait, I was lost and I've been found. I was found not by accident. I was found because God was seeking to save sinners like me. I've been found by him. And I'm forever now safe. Jesus has taken me and placed me over his shoulders, and he's not going to let me go. Rejoice that you've been found. Another way that we join in Jesus' joy in saving the lost is to rejoice as others are rescued. I love how when Jesus describes this here, he's saying things like this. There is no greater joy in heaven than heavenly joy abounds, explodes, erupts for what? The rescue of the lost, the finding of the lost. Do our heartbeats resonate with that same heavenly joy? Is that what excites you? When you wake up in the morning, is it like, man, I get to go into a world filled with lost people? Yes. Or is it, oh man, I got to go into a world filled with people. People, right? Yeah, that attitude, right, very easily creeps in for all of us. But if we are really entering into Jesus' joy in saving the lost, we're going to see every moment of our day as an opportunity. And you know, I think it's especially challenging for us as Bay Area 21st century people. I was having a talk with someone else this week about this. But look, we are this is our community. Most people around here, you are commuting 45 to 50 minutes each way to go to work. All right? Now, you add to that mix, maybe you've got, maybe you're married. You might not be. But if you are married, you might have kids. And if you do have kids, your kids have to be at all kinds of things. Have you noticed that? Yeah, depending on the age, they've got to be, it feels like everywhere at once. And you're like, Lord, you did not give me omnipresence. It'd be super handy right now. Maybe not even omni. Let's just go polypresence. Okay, like I can be more than one place at one time. I don't need to be everywhere. So you're driving to and fro, you get home, you're doing kid stuff, they gotta be at like soccer practice, and then a piano recital, and then they're doing dance, like whatever your stuff is, right? There's all this stuff. They've got schoolwork. And then by the time you're done with all that, it's like 9:30, and to you it feels like 1 in the morning. And then you go to sleep and you wake up the next day. And so then this idea of, you need to be out there evangelizing the lost, right? Comes up. And you're like, yeah, Pastor Chris, come here. Hold still for 1 second. Psh, psh, psh. When? You know, when am I supposed to do that? And that's a totally legit question. That's fair. And I really believe, especially here in our area, there are other areas that are like this, but I think we have a special challenge in terms of some of the pace of life factor. I think we need to gain eyes that see Jesus' joy of saving the lost, and we need to put those lenses on wherever we are. I don't think that the solution is cancel, cut, and now segue out this much time for you to do this. I think it's do what you're doing now, but do it in light of Jesus' joy of saving the lost. In other words, you know, when you're at work, let's say, and you've got lunch, you're going to eat. Why not have a coworker join you who has not yet come to Christ? When you're driving your kids around, you know what? There's this thing, it's called carpooling. Highly recommended, if you can do it. And why not share rides with other families? Or when you're there at the soccer game, you're going to stand on the sideline. Trust me, you're going to stand on the sideline. If you're smart, you brought a really nice chair so you could sit on the sideline. But you're going to be there. Why not inch your way closer to some other families who are there too? To just talk with them, get to know them, help them. You know, it's taking the normal everyday moments and having these glasses on of, no, Jesus' great joy. The joy of heaven resounds with finding the lost. Lord, I'm here amongst the lost. Use me right now in this moment. And watch what God's going to do. Rejoice as others are rescued. And then lastly, join in Jesus in seeking the lost. When you put those glasses on, when you start seeing things around you in this way, as we grow in that, we're going to see those moments. And oh, how joyful it is to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of people around us. Really, there is no joy that's greater. There was a warm Southern California day in June, and a guy named Richard Van Pham, he set out on his 26-foot sailboat from Long Beach Harbor. He was intending to do a 3-hour adventure to Catalina Island. And the 62-year-old Vietnamese immigrant, he was not prepared for what was about to happen to him. So evening came up, a storm blew. The wind was so strong, two things happened to his boat. His mast broke and his rudder broke. He attempted to call for help, but his radio was not operative. And his outboard motor also would not start. He couldn't control his boat. He couldn't steer it. He was carried by the waves and the wind. And his 25-mile voyage turned into a 2,500-mile journey of desperation to survive. He had no family members, so no one filed a missing persons report. So no one was initiating a search. Each day he drifted at sea, he looked in vain to find any sign of land. He put it this way, I don't know where I was or where I was to go. For months I saw nothing, only water, sky, and seagulls. He was just drifting around in the ocean. He survived by eating sea turtles, fish, and seagulls, and by drinking rainwater. Finally, on September 17th, help arrived. A Navy P-3 patrol plane, who was actually doing a drug interdiction mission, spotted the broken down vessel 300 miles off the coast of Costa Rica. And so they picked him up. He was so grateful. He ends up flying back to Southern California. And he lived to survive. Why? Because he was found. He was found. And here's the thing. Like Van Pham, left to ourselves, we're lost. We're unable to save ourselves. And unless we're found by God, we will die. Again, are you willing to admit you're lost? Are you willing to admit that you need to be found? Thankfully, what God does is he receives with joy those he finds. And so we want to give him praise for this, and we want to learn to enter into that joy of the lost being found for his glory. And when we really do see this, and when we seek to embody it in our own lives, then our joy will resonate with the joy of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and ask that you would help us to join in with you in your great joy of saving the lost. Thank you, Lord, that you are this compassionate shepherd who seeks after each one. Thank you that we are precious to you. Thank you, Lord, that even if we find ourselves today in the midst of a dark, lost place, that you tell us here that you are seeking to find us. And so we look to you, we turn to you, and we give you praise for being the one who rejoices in finding the lost. Amen.